and I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. What a glorious full picture that's painted for us in agricultural terms of what Christ is said to do for us in the text Colossians 1, 21 and 22 that I read for us a moment ago. Removing that heart of stone, giving us a heart of flesh. Now, that's where our theological terms can get a little mixed up. It doesn't mean a fleshly, sinful heart. It's talking about a heart that's alive. A heart that beats for God, we could say it that way. And in giving us that new heart, he makes us a holy people. Not just in title, but in actual doing. Tonight's title is "You're Why He Did It." You are why he did it. What did Christ do? And friends, I want to remind you, encourage you tonight, that Christ physically died so that you could be spiritually holy. Christ physically died so that you could be spiritually holy. First, we want to realize or remember, depending on our relationship to Christ, the seriousness of our condition without Christ. That's where verse 21 begins. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds. That sounds like the church nursery, doesn't it? I mean, this sounds like humanity run amok. When in Romans 12, the apostle calls on us to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. We might say, that's impossible, and of ourselves it is. It is impossible. We're alienated. That's positional. We're hostile in mind. That's mental. We're doing evil deeds. That's practical. The doing. What's referenced here in hands and minds is points us to that the markings of the church in the sacraments were sacramentally unclean. We are in big trouble. We are in big trouble. When we come to understand just how serious our condition is without Christ, it can seem overwhelming for us. Well, then what can save me? What can bring me up out of this condition? And tonight in the shorter catechism, and didn't Morgan do a great job? Just this morning, I gave him the admonition, slow down when you lead worship. Use diction and consonants. Didn't he do a great job tonight? He did wonderful. Good job, Morgan. You're a quick learner. God enters into this covenant and we defile that covenant. And we are flung into a spiritual darkness that is insurmountable. When we come to understand that, we start to think sometimes, then nothing can save me. Perhaps you've been here before when I've referenced my grandfather's own salvation, my dad's dad, who was leading the singing at the revival that he was brought to faith at. And when he saw my grandmother step out into the aisle to come forward, he knew why she was coming. And he knew he needed the same thing. And it took two guys to pry my grandfather's hands off the pulpit that night. And it took the preacher an hour to convince this, what 75 minutes ago was one of the most self-righteous men you would ever want to meet, to convince him that he was not too wicked to be saved. What can save us? Words of Isaiah 59 ring true. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. God uses human language to connect with us, to engage us in Scripture. Have you ever so hurt someone that you love that they will not look at you? And the separation that you feel when you cannot see their face and they refuse to show you their face. Our sin has made it so that the God who is said of him, God is love, cannot, will not love us, look upon us. In John 3:36, we hear of that reality that is true of all people. And we get this wrong way round so often in our day and culture. Well, why does God choose to treat people, certain people, this way? Well, John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Everyone born into the world by natural descent since the time of the fall is born into an estate of wrath, of sin and misery. So secondly, we must know why reconciliation by Christ is necessary. We want to realize and remember the reality of our situation, our condition, but we want to know and understand why reconciliation is necessary. Why the cross? Why the incarnation? Why the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ? Well, ever since the time of Adam, we've been corrupted in our nature through what we call original sin. And that original sin springs forth in all of our lives in personal sin. We are guilty coming and we're guilty going. That sin is a reality for each of us. And that sin is part of our nature because God entered into covenant with Adam. And he said, if you obey, you will earn life. And if you disobey, you will die. And it didn't take Adam and Eve very long, but they disobeyed. And so they died. Now, the physical death came sometime later, but the spiritual death was immediate. And you see the immediate fruits of it. In one chapter, we go from this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and Adam sitting out on the quad playing his guitar, singing a love song to Eve, to God, it's this woman you gave me. She's the problem. And God looks to Eve and she says, it was the serpent. And he looks to the serpent and he says, you're going to believe them? Immediately we see the effects. The brokenness of relationship with God that leads on into brokenness of relationship with one another. From that moment, and wrapped up in there is the promise of the seed of the woman. We're not left without hope. But from that moment, that old covenant, that covenant of works, it was impossible to earn life through that covenant. And sometimes that's kind of sneered at in Scripture. Oh, you're gonna live by the law? Okay, sure. If you're gonna obey the law to gain life, well, as John Calvin would say, good luck. It's not gonna happen. It's impossible. Why? Because we're born sinners. We're born guilty. That covenant was only for those who had a point of innocence, of non-sin in their reality, in their spiritual relationship with God. And so reconciliation by Christ is necessary because we're alienated. We're hostile in mind. We hate God. You know, two friends, They love the same things. They hate the same things. They enjoy the same things. Now, human relationships, there might be a little bit of difference in sport teams or some food or things like that. But generally, they're friends because they enjoy the same things. Enemies, if I'm your enemy, I hate what you love and love what you hate. When we're God's enemy, we hate what God loves. We hate the church. We hate the gospel. We hate his son. We hate good works. We hate him. In the covenant of grace, there is one who is allowed to come and stand as the substitute to earn life for all God's elect. And to take the punishment for all of God's elect. And that's Jesus Christ. Reconciliation by Christ is necessary because there is no other way of salvation. You can't do enough good works. You can't come to church enough. Even if you come to Sunday night church, you can earn points with the pastor, but you can't earn points with God. There's nothing you can do. You can't serve enough. You can't give enough. You can't honor enough. You can't try to love enough. Why? Because everything you touch is tainted with sin. You're the little kid with muddy hands trying to help clean the house. Everything you touch is made worse. It's only by that one who was not alienated, but chose to become alienated for your sake. That one who was not hostile in mind, but was in perfect union with his Father, and chose rather to be cast out than to have you be cast out. The one who never did an evil deed or thought an evil thought. And so now, thirdly, we see the grace that is present in Christ. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The reality of the incarnation, he, God the Son, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that truth would tell us that apart from him, we are separate from God, but in him, we are completely, undeniably united to our Heavenly Father who loves us so. It's not by the blood of bulls and goats. Time and time and time again in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were made, the animals were slaughtered, the blood was poured out, the fat was heaped up on the fire, the blood was thrown all over the altar, the blood was thrown here, the blood was thrown there. You could enter into the tabernacle, you could enter into the temple, and all you would smell is that metallic, ironish, bloody smell. And as soon as the sacrifice was over, it would have to be done all over again. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, again and again and again and again, until the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world came, and he was slaughtered, he was sacrificed, his blood was spilled out, his blood was sprinkled upon the tabernacle of God. His blood was sprinkled on the temple of the living God. His blood was cast upon the living stones that are being built up into a spiritual house for him. And that one sacrifice did what all the others couldn't do, could only point to: full reconciliation with the holy God. There is no other way to get that done than through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the death in his body on the tree. That is the only way. And that is grace. That is grace. There could have been the option of there being no way. There could have been the option that there be billions and billions of ways according to each person, but you have to do it perfectly. That is, as nice as it sounds to our society, that is not grace. Reconciliation by Christ, that is grace. And so Paul now is pointing to where he's going to take the Colossians in this letter. Fourthly, to live out the end of your redemption, which is the Christian life, the life of holiness and happiness in the Lord. Live out the end of your redemption. You were alienated, you were hostile in mind, you were doing evil deeds. But now you are reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Why? In order to. God has a goal. He has a purpose. And trust me, God is so much better at this than I am. I have all kinds of goals and purposes every day. God accomplishes every single one of his intentions. And his intention was not to make things a little better or to make you good enough. His goal was to present you complete, holy, blameless, above reproach before him. Why did he do it? That's why he did it. That Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What was once impossible in that text is now possible in Christ. In our justification, we are declared righteous. In our sanctification, we are made righteous. It's that ongoing reality of verse 22 that reverses verse 21. You are no longer alienated. You are now reconciled. You are no longer hostile, you are now friends, children of the living God. You are now no longer doing evil deeds, you are living holy lives before the Lord. You being made holy and blameless and above reproach. And that construction in Greek points to just kind of one overall idea that is just laid out in a triplicate format. I think Paul would say, listen, this is going to blow your mind what Jesus has in store for you, what he's going to make you. You can't even imagine. I'm going to take you back to another Old Testament text as we close tonight. To Job 33, this is when Elihu is stepping in and giving his speech to Job. And my understanding of Job is that Elihu gets it right. He's the only friend not rebuked. And where Ezekiel gave us a picture of the corporate church and what Christ is doing through this reconciliation, Elihu gives us the picture in the individual through what God is going to do in Job. Listen to this from Job 33. Man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his appetite the choicest food. You can hear Elihu's heart breaking as he looks at his most likely his boss, Job, struggling. His flesh is so wasted away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. His soul draws near the pit in his life to those who bring death. If there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of the thousand, to declare to man what is right for him, and he is merciful to him and says, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresh with youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then man prays to God, and he accepts him. He sees his face with a shout of joy, and he restores to man his righteousness. He sings before men and says, I sinned and perverted what was right, and it was not repaid to me. He has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and my life shall look upon the light. Behold, God does all these things twice, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be lighted with the light of life. Friends, in Jesus Christ, a mediator comes and he says, deliver him from going down into the pit because I have found a ransom. I am the ransom. I will suffer the hell of death so that this one, you, might not suffer that death, but might enter in to the joyful realities of heaven that begin here with a heart made new, a heart made holy, a heart made whole in Jesus Christ. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Father, when we pause to think of the grace of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, our minds are blown. We don't deserve it. We deserve the pit. We deserve to have the vindication of God upon us. We deserve that wrath. We deserve that misery. And yet Christ has taken all of it for us. He has paid the ransom. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Thank you that we have that proof of life, that proof of conversion as we begin to see holiness bubble up in our hearts and minds. As we begin to live in that holiness and happiness, that joy and peace of being known by our Savior and loved by our Savior, welcomed by our Savior. That welcome that we even are blessed with tonight as we gather again around his table. Father, I pray that each one here tonight would do business with you, would lay down their sin, would put off their sinful fleshly robes and put on Christ, that they would choose him because he has chosen them. We ask these things in his name. Amen.